Let us pray. Almighty God, by the power of your Spirit, make these words that we are about to read come alive, that they may be ingested and digested, and they may be molded into the life of your people, that in the name of Jesus, who leads us into life in its fullness, we may pray. Amen. So we have now shifted to the letter of 1 John. There's three of them here. They're all very brief. And so this is about the so-called old new commandment. So let's just see where this text takes us a little bit, and then we'll open it up. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. And yet I am writing you a new commandment that is true in Christ and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says, I am in the light, while hating a brother or sister, still in the darkness. Whoever loves a brother or sister abides in the light, and in such a person there's no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates a brother or sister is in the darkness, walks in the darkness, and does not know the way to go, because the darkness has brought on blindness. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So we've had this little triumvirate here. We did James, we did Jeremiah, we got 1 John, and then we're kind of launch into a more sequenced text, the appointed text in the Revised Common Lectionary being the Gospel of Luke this year. So we'll be parading through Luke. So we have 1 John. Now, the more you know about the Gospel of John, you can make sense of these letters, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the more that you know about the Hebrew Scriptures, what we often sometimes say the Old Testament, the more you can figure out about John, and then 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. So let's see, how do we want to attack this? First of all, we have a network of churches. This is a little bit similar to the Galatian kind of network of house churches. It's the same thing. We've got a network of house churches who are subscribing themselves in many ways to the Gospel of John. That is in many ways their kind of, quote, Bible, because there isn't any Bible yet. There are writings, and they have access apparently to the Gospel of John, and apparently some people who are connected with the community around the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is written by a bunch of people, or at least it's edited by a bunch of different people. And so we often think of there being a Johannine community who is producing the writing. And then there are networks of John churches. Okay, so this particular network seems to be, I mean, there's nothing certain about all this, you're just trying to make your best guess. So when people tell you exactly who, what, when, where, why all about John, then you know you don't listen to those folks anymore, because they have no clue, they're just making up stuff. But at any rate, there is this so-called beloved disciple, and that shows up in artwork, and it shows up in poems and other writings over the centuries, who is, seems to be the spiritual leader of these Johannine communities. Well, things are good, and there seems to be respect, and it seems as though things are stable, and things are moving forward. Now, what's guiding these particular folks, particularly out of the Gospel of John, is the love. That's what they are drawn by, and that's what motivates them. So you want to learn about love, you want to look at the Gospel of John, and you want to look at the first three, not the first three, but the three letters of John. Everything was good, except until the reality of mortality intervened. So the beloved disciple dies. Now, chaos breaks out because we now have the problem of succession. And that is often the demise of many, many, an empire, a kingdom, a clan, whatever it is. Who's going to pick up the reins? And there is, no surprise, a squabble here. And there are people who have different interpretations of what they believe the Gospel of John is about and what the community should look like. So we now have people who are engaged in accusations, they are engaged in undermining people, they are engaged in backstabbing, and this is all in the name of love, because this is what's engendering these communities of faith. Now we have this letter from, it's called the First Letter of John. Now again, we don't know the who, what, why, when, where, but we can tell that it definitely has the roots in John. You've heard John enough to know that when you hear this, I'm not writing you a new commandment, I'm writing you an old commandment, the new commandment is this, the old commandment is this, and then you start to get those dualities about people in light and people in darkness. You're like, that sounds like John. And it's very sing-songy, it's very first grade-ish, okay? That's Johannine style. All right, so now we, let's see, to get to our text, because we can't do the whole thing here. It's very unstructured. It's not really even a letter. It's more just a kind of manifesto or a declaration, because 1 John is in effect trying to clarify who we are, what we believe, and it is not what these opponents are saying, or these antagonists, or these people who split off. In fact, it gets downright nasty. They begin to accuse each other of being influenced by Satan and whatnot. Okay, so we are trying to deal with this section here about an old new commandment. And there is a test. There's a test here. Now, preceding the test, let's just note that the word love, everybody loves, right? Every church is friendly and warm. I have read, literally at this point in my life, hundreds of church information forms who, as we're thinking about pastor nominating committees, they write a church information form to describe the church and what it's about. And so pastors then, if they are open to a new call, or sometimes somebody just contacts you and they say, we'd like you to consider it. So I have read literally hundreds of these things. I don't think I've ever read a church that was not warm, fuzzy, and friendly. So the PNC was instructed not to put that in the church information form for this church. Not that it isn't true or false, it's that if you put that in there, you instantly turn off people, like, aha, another one of these warm, friendly, fuzzy churches. Okay, so the Peanuts strip is always fascinating to look at. It still keeps running, even though Charles Schulz is long gone to greener pastures here. It's kind of fascinating because you can kind of chuckle about it, because it often reveals truths about ourselves. Yeah. How about there's that one little strip where Linus is going, you know, I love humanity. I love humankind. It's people I cannot stand. Yeah, so, you know, you kind of like love and abstraction. Everybody does love and abstraction. Everybody's warm, friendly, fuzzy, right? But it's the, quote, irritating people who are a challenge. So now John, this First John, has a test for us. And the test is immediately preceding the text that we read. The test is to find out if you know Christ, okay? So whoever says, I abide in Christ, whoever says, I live in Christ, whoever says, I'm a card-carrying member of a Christian church here, you got to walk in the same way as Jesus walked. That's the test. Now, we need to figure out, we're dealing with this abstraction. What does that mean to walk in the way? The Johannine community is going to put a lot of emphasis on the last night Maundy Thursday, we tend to call that, the cross and resurrection. And that comes right out of the Gospel of John, because these people live and die by the Gospel of John. They don't know anything about Matthew, Mark, or Luke, or frankly, there's Thomas, there's Peter, there's lots of other Gospels out there. They just know about John. So Maundy Thursday, cross and resurrection are key. So what are we guided by here to know that we're walking in the way of the Lord, and therefore then we are abiding in Christ? Well, Jesus' life and his death. His death for, the way John would put it, his death for Bob, okay, for Linda, for Craig, for Lacey, for you and you and you and you and you, okay? So Jesus' life and his death for each and every one of you, that is the epitome. That is the kind of, what should we say, the par excellence exhibit of love. His life and his death. Because it is one of self-denial, it is one of self-giving, it is one of self-sacrifice. Ergo, oh, I abide in Christ, I am a card-carrying member of a church, okay. Well, okay, are you walking in the way of self-denial, self-giving, self-sacrificing, the way of love? That's the test. Then you know if you are abiding in Christ. And John always deals with dualities. You either are or you aren't. You're either in the light, you're either in the darkness. So our first hymn, Come Walk in the Light, right? All right, so now we have this old, new commandment we're trying to figure out here. I should have said that the network of John churches are Jewish Christians. Okay, so they know the Hebrew Scriptures, they know the Old Testament, they are well practiced in the rituals, the traditions, the customs. All right, so what is the old commandment that he's talking about? Well, you all, says 1 John, you know the old commandment. Okay, which we know from Leviticus, which is in the Torah, Moses, and that is, in short, supposed to love others the way you love yourself, right? That gets repeated multiple times. Secondly, it also then gets picked up by Jesus, and there are stories and there are references in the gospel where Jesus references that Leviticus text, you need to love others as you love yourselves. Okay, that is the old commandment, and most importantly, as the text says, well, we'll just leave that on the floor, as the text says, from the very beginning, you all, because you were Jews first, you all, as you were being raised in the faith, you all learned and you knew from the beginning about loving others as yourself. So this is an old commandment. This is an old, old commandment, right? There's nothing new under the sun. But there's a new commandment, so it's an old and it's a new commandment, because on the night that Jesus was arrested, see, Maundy Thursday is critical for this community, Jesus did what? He picked up a towel and he picked up a basin of water, and then he knelt and he washed his disciples' feet. Oh, so this is some sort of little cute, some novel, some ingenious kind of demonstration thing. Yeah, just a one-time deal. No, this is a command that you are to do this, both figuratively and literally. It is now going to accent and emphasize this love for others as yourself, except it's now kind of deepened, it's now kind of broadened. You are to kneel, literally and figuratively. You are to defer to other people. Other people's needs and rights come before yours, mine. This is those who walk in the light, those who walk in Jesus. So where our culture right now is, whew, my right for this and my right for this. Oh, my goodness gracious. Well, the whole point was, what about other people's rights? Because my rights end where your rights begin, right? All right, so we're piecing this whole thing together about love. We still haven't really concretized that. We're still dealing with an abstraction here. We've got other people's needs ahead of others, other people's rights, other people's needs. All right, so now what are we doing here? We got this new commandment, and this is the test, whether we are abiding in Christ. So culturally, you use the word love, and you just pick up a bunch of greeting cards, and of course you're going to have the kind of greased over lens, and you get these little kind of nice colors and pastels and some little sayings. Love is almost equated with niceness, with something that's pleasant, something that's sweet, sugar and spice and all things nice. That love, okay? Love is not going to be something that is going to challenge people. That's not loving, okay? You certainly it would not be nice to call out people about their broken promises. That's not a loving thing to do. People who dishonor commitments, people who break vows, that's not a nice, loving thing to do culturally. But we're people who are called to walk in Christ, to abide in Christ. So Jesus is not a nice, loving person, according to the culture. But we are guided in a whole nother mindset, a whole nother set of precepts, a whole nother set of directions. Jesus calls out people here, here, and here, and here, and here. He calls out whether they're scribes or Pharisees, or whether they are people who are his fellow brothers and sisters, or whether they're people in the street. He calls out people who are hypocrites, people who are liars, people who are cheats. He even sometimes exhibits anger about certain people's behavior, right? We can think of all sorts of stories. Jesus is not a nice, loving person the way culture would define love. Well, okay, so now we have our confession of sin, right? So what it had to go? Something like, you know, we say to, in our prayer of confession, that, you know, we hold up before you the things that we have done and the things that we have left undone. That's generic enough that it's everybody's confession of sin. You can't escape from that. A confession of sin that is so specific, well, I didn't feed the hungry. Well, I did. I went and worked in the soup kitchen this week, so I'm not part of that confession of sin. But when you have them general, then they are particular. Because we all have things that we did that we would like to kind of erase, and we all have some things that we left undone that we would like to get a second chance at. All right, so we're dealing with love has to do with honesty, has to do with having, from some of us need to have a conversation with the person in the mirror about reality. And love then is going to have to do with getting other people ahead of our wants, desires, needs, rights. That will become love. Let's try this on for size. There is an old Hasidic tale, a Jewish rabbi here, who asked his students, how do you all know when the night has ended and the day has begun? And right away, of course, we're thinking Johannine thoughts, because abiding in Christ, not abiding in Christ, light, darkness, okay, life, death. So how do you know when night has ended and light has begun, when the day has dawned? How do you know that? Well, says one student, it's when you can discern an animal in the distance and you know whether it's a sheep or a dog. That's when you can tell night has ended and day has dawned. Says the rabbi, no, that's not one you can tell. So asks another student, night has ended and day has dawned when you can look at a tree in the distance and now you can tell the difference. Is it a fig tree or is it a pear tree? Says the rabbi, no, that is not when you can tell night has ended and day has begun. Well, then when is it? Night has ended and day has begun when you can look at any person, any male or female, and you see that they are your sister or brother. That's when night has ended and day has begun. Whenever you can look at any city dweller or country resident and know this is a sister or brother, night has ended and the day has begun. Night has ended and day has begun when you can look at any Ukrainian or Russian and you know they are my sister or brother. Night has ended and day has begun when you can look at any Republican or Democrat. Ah, this is my sister or brother, because night has ended and day has begun. You can look at any Biden supporter or Trump supporter. It's my sister or brother, because night has ended and day has begun, and we now love each other in the name of Christ.